I want to talk tonight about how to build teams. And this is not, I hope you guys, have you guys enjoyed these last two Sundays? Wave Vision, Wave Foundation, Wave the Story, the Dream. And I've enjoyed it. Boy, I tell you, I've enjoyed just sharing what the mission is and the vision and what we're going to do and how we're going to get there. But can I tell you what really matters for all that we do all over the world? It's all for nothing if at home is not working. Would you agree? The Bible says you shall be first witnesses in Jerusalem, then Judea, Samaria, and the inmost parts of the world. In other words, it's got to start at home. Jerusalem, it was the home. And then it spreads. And don't export anything that isn't worth exporting. You with me here? And so to me, making sure that we keep Wave Church healthy is the greatest priority. And for all the great opportunities about the, I mean, there's things in here that I'm embarrassed to read to you about our resource and where it's ended up. And, you know, it's just amazing. But, and for all the people singing our songs around the world. And, you know, I was talking to a pastor of a mega church today. And I was on the phone to him and he goes, "Steve, man, I've missed you so much. Where have you been?" I said, "Oh man, I took 5 weeks extended vacation." He goes, "Really?" He goes, "You don't know this." He says, "But I watch you every Sunday morning and I get my inspiration to go preach in my church by having watched you online streaming." And he goes, "You haven't been there." He goes, "I've so missed you." You never know who's watching. You just never know who you're influencing. I just went, "Really?" And so, but for all that, at the end of the day, what matters is, and you understand, I understand this. I want you to understand, I understand this. That for all that we're doing out there, if it's not working at home, if our kids aren't being ministered to, if our young people aren't being trained up and discipled, then to me, it's not working. You with me here? And are we ministering to the people that God, you are the people that God's called us to reach? Everything else, in my opinion, is the overflow. You with me here? In other words, you are the end in mind. You with me here? For what God has given us opportunity all over the world to have so many countries watching with Vimeo and podcast and resource and people who've read our books and sung our songs, all that, we give God all the glory, but we don't start thinking we're all that much, do we? But to me, I really matter. What matters to me is, and that's one of my, if you like, one of my default mechanisms. I really don't talk that much about where I've been and what I've done, because I think at the end of the day, what I want, when I talk to you, I want to talk to you about you. I want to talk to you about how's your family. Just this week at staff retreat, we invited two of our network senior pastors, network churches, senior pastors to join us because we're in Washington, D.C. And we invited them to come and sit in on our staff retreat and let them see how you build team. And so they sat in on it. And Sharon decided that she would individually begin to talk to every married couple with children on our staff. Now, if you don't know, we got a lot of married couples with young children. And so when Sharon started talking to the first couple, and then the second couple, and then the third couple, and by the time, and some, these pastors were sitting at our table going, "Oh no, how embarrassing," because now she has to keep talking to everybody, and surely she wouldn't know every one of the couples on staff's children, how many children there are, and all of their names. And I just looked at them and went, "Oh, she does." And Sharon went through and talked to every person and prophetically, I believe, and pastorally encouraged them about the great job they're doing raising their kids and named every one of them and knew all of their children. And they all, that these two pastors went, "Oh my gosh." And the male senior pastor went, "Man, I'm so challenged." Says, "Relax, I don't know all our staff kids either." So, but that's the whole point. She's the mum of the house. That's why so many women are coming. Praise the Lord. And so to me, what matters to me the most is in these nights like tonight, it's not just leadership teaching out there, but it's here teaching our team how to do church well. You with me here? So I want to give you a few thoughts here. Ready for this? So whether you're a Connect group leader, whether you're in our kids ministry, whether you're on our Sunday teams, whether you're a greeter, whether you're an usher, whether you're a new people team or new Christian team, whether you're one of the workers on our journey team, I am so excited about our journey team. Man, I tell you, about 101, 201, soon to be 301 in every one of our campuses. And if you're a worker in that area, if you're in the worship, create team, musician, singer, choir, production, media, lighting, sound, stage design, art, drama. I'm excited about Grinch this year. having Grinch at Christmas, in our hospitality team, in our cleaning team, in Wave City Care team, in our campus teams, in our youth team, in our men's team, in our women's team, in our Caleb team, a Connect group leader, and every other team that I haven't even mentioned here. I want to talk to you about how to actually build team. And I want to talk to you about how to motivate people, and I won't take long, but I want to give you some things I've learned along the way, okay? Here's the first one. Number one, don't do everything yourself. If you're really going to build teams, how many of us are going to take teams? Okay, the day of the Lone Ranger is gone. The day of the micromanager, and I think there are some times when you do need to micromanage something for a time, but then you got to get it up and get it self-sustaining. If it always comes back to you, you've not been a good delegator. But to me, can I just say, if you're going to be a great team builder and a great team player, don't do everything yourself. And when I say that, I remember, you know, back way back when I first got involved in leadership, and, you know, my life was busy. I was on staff in this church. I was the youth pastor. I had all these high schools I was involved in, and I had a lot of more expectations on me rather than just the role of youth pastor in the church, and a lot of things that was being called upon to do. And then I remember, I'll give an example of what it looks like. I remember one day a senior pastor says to me, I need you to get in your car with a trailer and hitch and drive 5 hours into the country, and I want you to buy this new I want you to buy this tractor and with a grass cutting machine and bring it back. And I mean, I literally, I'm not kidding you, I help build the church brick by brick. I hand the bricklayer the bricks to build the church. My car was the car that was used to do all the asphalt in the parking lot. I had a white car when we started. And I'm not exaggerating, I would never know the car was white for all the overspray of the asphalt and all that. My car was completely covered in tar. And that was back in the day when really we didn't understand about how to build churches, that the pastor should not be doing all that stuff. But back in those days, that's all we knew, and that, so that's what you did. Our senior pastor literally had a breakdown from trying to pastor a church and do all those things himself. And he was putting me on that fast track, I might add, myself. And so I'm thinking, I want to spend time with new leaders and people who are coming into the church. And this brand new guy gave his life to Jesus. And I looked at him, and if ever I saw potential in someone to do something great for God, it was in this young man. And I felt like the Holy Spirit said, you're to take him under your wing and to disciple him. And I went, God, I don't have time. I don't have another minute in my day. How would I do that? And it's like the Lord gave me just this simple thought. He goes, I never asked you to spend just time, you know, just alone with him extra. Why don't you just bring him with you? Why don't you just include him in what you're already doing? So I was asked to drive 5 hours into the country to go get this, you know, tractor that could cut grass. And so I rang this guy up. I said, listen, man, would you like to come with me? I've got to go pick up this machine. He goes, sure, I'd love to. In those 5 hours there, 5 hours on the farm, because you don't just buy a tractor from a farmer. You sit down, have a cup of tea with the farmer, and have lunch, and then he wants to show you all these farm and livestock, and just, can I just give you the money and get out of here? I want to show you how the tractor works, and this is what happens, and I'm like, oh God, and then 5 hour drive back, but unbeknownst to me, it was a major, it was like the unions were protesting what was happening, so all the truck drivers created these blockades. So they weren't driving anywhere, and I sat on a highway for 12 hours because of all these trucks blocked the roads in protest of what the government was doing, something to do with the Truckers Association. And so I'm like, oh God. And of course, this poor guy is with me, and he's a horse trainer. He's a professional horse trainer, trains Andalusian horses, and he missed one of his shows as a result of it. And by the end of it, he and I, in that moment, just by taking him with me, I already was busy. So when I say how to build teams is actually spend time with people, it's just maybe just include them in your life. It's not like you've got to spend all this extra time. Just you're busy, but include them in what you do. And out of that came one of the most amazing God connections that I think, and out of that came openness and vulnerability of this guy and accountability. And you know who he is today? He's the senior pastor of London Hillsong Church. And he now has a church in London where I'm told it's now 12,000 people in church on Sunday. And all that came, God just saying to me, just take him with you on a drive to go get a tractor. So here's what I want to say. We're going to build teams. I want you to encourage, because we're all busy people. Are we not all busy people? Okay, here's what you do. You take them with you. Don't do everything yourself. You know, and you don't have to be busier. And of course, you all know the story. I don't have time to read to you. Exodus 18, where Moses was so busy trying to handle everything himself that it wasn't until Jethro came along, and Jethro, who was his father-in-law, says, look, what you're doing isn't wise. You're too busy. You're judging everything from the little to the great. Save yourself the big issues, and let's bring up leaders of 10, leaders of 50, and leaders of hundreds, and let them deal with those things, and the things that are too hard and difficult that they're confused about, they can come to you. You with me here? And so it's not that Moses was better than, it's not that Moses was more important than, but it was the best use of Moses' time and actually empowering other people. Can I encourage every leader here to make sure that you actually are being conscious about not just giving yourself out, doing everything yourself, but take people with you. Show them. That young guy, his name's Gary Clark. I had to teach Gary how to run a Bible study, a youth Bible study. And we had a bunch of young people get saved in this city that was probably 30 minutes down the road. Now, I just responded to that. I said, okay, on Tuesday night now, as well as Wednesday night, I've got my own regular Connect group. But now on Tuesday night, we had five young people get saved in this area, 30 minutes down the road. So I said, Gary, I'm going to show you how to run a Connect group. And so Gary had never been to a Connect group before. He barely knew who Jesus was. You with me here? This is his early days. And I didn't know, but, you know, I got to this house and all these young people had a big bowl of marijuana sitting there and they're all lighting up joints because they're all just brand new Christians. And Gary thinks this is what happens in a Connect group. And they're all rolling their joints. Would you like one? I'm going, no, let's put that away. Let's not do that. And even the mother's there, want a beer? And she's the one that opened the house up for the Bible study. And I remember, you know, and they were so taken when we prayed for people, how some people would fall out under the power of God. And they called it zonking. And they said, would you pray for us? Because we liked when people got zonked. And I said, what zonked? You know, we know when they fell over. And I went, oh. I said, well, no, I can't make that happen. That's a God thing. Come on. And they brought, each of them brought two or three friends each. There was 20 people in the room. And none of them had any church background. And so I just shared for 20 minutes, trying to get them to put away the marijuana. And I'm going, Gary, this is how you run a Connect group. And literally started to pray for them, and God turned up, and the power of God fell on the meeting, and there were one or two young people who just stood there, and nothing was happening to them, but these other young people who were brand new Christians were so excited, they just grabbed them and dropped them on the floor. So Gary thinks that's how you pray for people, you get other people to pull them down. So Gary, everything you saw tonight is so not what we do. But it's amazing. And a lot of that stuff, can I just tell you, sometimes the best thing to do is just take people with you. We're not asking anybody here in Wave Church to be busier. But we are asking us, let's be smart and let's use our time well. Would you say amen? Here's the second thought. The more people involved, the better. And as we grow Wave Church, it would be terrible to think that we're growing on Sundays but not growing in our leaders and workers and volunteers. And I don't mean just turnover of leaders and workers and volunteers, but really having more and more people. And here's some scriptures. You know, the Bible says that in Deuteronomy, one will chase 1,000 and two will put 10,000 to flight. I love that, don't you? So one will do 1,000, but you put two together and think about the exponential opportunity that comes when it's not just one. One will do 1,000. Thank God for the one. But when you get two people doing it, it's 10,000 or 1,000. You with me here? One will put 1,000, two will put 10,000. That's right, isn't it? One will put 1,000, two will put 10,000. So think about that. In other words, we're more anointed when there's more than one of us. You have me here? There's more anointing. There's more done. There's more achieved when we understand the power of a team. And to me, I think there's more creativity. Do you know what I mean? There's more variety. There's more option. There's opportunity for increased stimulation because there's more eyes, there's more ears, there's more minds helping involve in the process than just little old you. Now, I understand God's called me to be who I'm called to be, but I promise you, when I involve and include a team of people that weigh in, church is so much better than it was just everything having to come back to me. And can I encourage everybody here in your team, if you're a Connect group leader, involve people. Don't just do everything yourself. Don't you be the person, if the Connect group is in your house, Well, the moment the connect group's in your house, if you know, if nobody comes, it's only you. But if you have the connect group at someone else's house, at least you know there's someone else there. But then don't have the connect group in your assistant leader's house, because then you know it's going to be in the host house and the assistant leader, and you are going to be there. But then don't just have an assistant leader and a host, but have someone who does the swapper lunch and have that. Now you've got guaranteed 8 of you going to it. And you say, what's all that about? That's all about one will put 1,000, two will put 10,000. It's more creative, it's more colorful. And frankly, you know, the Bible just talks about so many benefits that come when we work together. And Jesus modeled team building. He had the inner three, he had the 12, and he had the 70, didn't he? And God commands blessing where there's real unity. Behold how pleasant, how good it is where brethren dwell together in unity. Well, you can't have unity if you're by yourself. You with me here? Unless you're a schizophrenic. But even then, if you're a schizophrenic, chances are you're not going to agree with each other. That was supposed to be funny. That wasn't in my notes. So here's the bottom line. When there's more of us, there's more blessing. God commands blessing where brethren dwell together in unity. So don't be the micromanager. Be a good delegator. Be an empowerer. Unity can only be unity when it involves more than one. You with me here? I can't tell you how many times I've sat in a room, had an idea, and I put it out to the team, and by the time the team's finished with it, it's so much better than what my idea was. Are you with me here? Sometimes I'm sitting with the team, and they get so creative, I just got to go, hey guys, let's just bring it back to the simple thought of this. You with me here? And that's the power of a team. Can I encourage everybody here? Let's never do something. I think about Kurt here. I think about Kurt Williams tonight. You know, wouldn't it be great if Kurt, you know, and I know he probably already is doing this. We know not just him doing it, but maybe he can find somebody other young man in the church and say, come on with me. I'm going to show you how to run a strength program. Do you see how that works? Multiplication. It's something we have got to be intentional about so it's not just us. Amen. Number three, I think in terms of building teams, we've got to be caring, hospitable, and we've got to be a good shepherd. Would you agree? You know, as a leader, you are a shepherd. You are the shepherd to that group of people. The shepherding or caring factor is one of the most vital factors of growth of your team. The shepherding or the caring factor is one of the most vital factors in the growth of your team. People who are shepherded gently, consistently, in the ways of God, are continually led to green pastures. They are fed and they grow. And what does it mean to be a shepherd of, what does it mean to be a good shepherd, a shepherd of people? Well, you lead by example. You exercise oversight, but not compulsion. You know your sheep. I loved it when Sharon did that with all of our staff. And she started talking to all individually about their children. Gathers the lambs in his arms. By the way, all these have scriptural references, Isaiah 40 verse 11. He carries them in his heart, Isaiah 40 verse 11. Gently leads the baby lambs, imparts rest to the people they're called to lead, numbers his flock. If you're a connect group leader, we're not just into numbers for the sake of numbers, but how do we know that? How do you know that one went away when he counted the 99, he knew that one was missing because he counted. And we count people because people count. You with me here? And it's important we actually know the number of our flock. You know, feeds the flock, shepherds the people, heals the distressed, binds the brokenhearted, brings the back the scattered, seeks the lost, does not lead with force or severity or domination, gathers and does not scatter. That's a good shepherd. Lays down his life for the sheep. Guards his flock in after God's own heart. How do we build good teams? Is by being caring and being shepherding of the people the Lord's called us to. It's not just get the job done. It's not just turn up here, get on a roster, and welcome everybody that walks into the door. You have me here? But you actually are building the team. Well done. You catch them doing things and you go, hey, that was great. I love the way you did that. And sometimes it's on-the-job training, isn't it? And we care about them, not just what they do for the Lord in the house of God, but we care about them. We care more about them than what they do. You with me here? And so, to me, another area that I believe to build team is really be good at hospitality and love. You know, the successful leader today has a spirit of hospitality. Would you agree? You can feel it when you walk in the door, can't you? The leader has it. If the leader has it, then the people have it. And the atmosphere expresses it. Who's ever walked into someone's house and you cut the atmosphere with a knife? Who's ever done that? You with me here? You know, the leader has a generous and is large in attitude, easily welcomes people into the home and into their life. Your attitude in this area will determine how comfortable people feel being around you. Did you hear me? When people leave you, they should leave feeling better off for having spent the time with you. Wouldn't you agree? The nature of the church is one of hospitality. Amen? And so how do you do that? Here's an example for those who are working on Sundays at the front door. Welcome people to the door with a smile and with a friendly greeting. Be diligent to make people feel like they're a part of the fellowship and they're accepted by other people. Introduce people to others confidently. As the leader, be the initiator, showing love and concern to the new person and to the new people. Invite your team to your home for a meal. Take them out to lunch for supper. Relate to them as you would as a friend in a social gathering. I'm always looking for the one that's by themselves. And I can't tell you how many times I'm walking through the foyer out there and the Holy Spirit says, stop, talk to them. And it's been the most amazing God encounters. And Jesus was interruptible. 90% of the miracles Jesus performed was a result of a direct or an indirect interruption. In other words, he was on his way to do something when someone said, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. He was going to heal Jairus' daughter when the woman with the issue of blood touched him and power went out of him. He was on his way doing something, and I encourage us, let's make sure we're interruptible. I remember in a prayer line one time, the power of God was all over this meeting, and I'm praying for people, and every one of them fell out under the power of God, and all of a sudden, you know, you get on a roll with that, you just start, you know what I mean? You understand? Just bang, bang, bang. You start expecting it's every person's going to be the same. And the Holy Spirit, when I got to this one young lady, says, whoa, be gentle, back up. This one's hurt. This one's broken. And he says, just call for Sharon. I called Sharon over. And the Holy Spirit gave me a word of knowledge about something that happened to her. I said, honey, I want you to pray for this one different, because I just felt like, and you just can't be, it's like when God said to Moses, you know, the first time, but was it speak to the rock or strike the rock? What was the first image? I'm getting two different opinions here. Let's just say one time he said speak to it. But then the next time, I think it was strike it was the first time. Yeah, strike the rock. And then the second time God said, now speak to the rock. In other words, but Moses just went and did the last thing. And God said, no, I didn't tell you to strike it. I told you to speak to it. And that act of disobedience kept Moses out of the promised land. What was that? It was just being over familiar. And it's like, you know, you've got to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. People are different. They're as individual as God made the word with our own individual fingerprints. And sometimes it's just like, you know, just being hospitable in that area. You know, do whatever the Holy Spirit leads you to do to make people feel comfortable, wanted, and noticed. And it's, you know, be that proactive leader, okay? Number four, be a people magnet. How do you build teams? Be a people magnet. Jesus was a gatherer, wasn't he? He gathered people. He didn't scatter people. He gathered people. He spoke with authority. He ministered life and love and the love of God. He healed the sick. He preached good news. He taught the disciples. He was a gatherer and he met the needs of people. And one of the greatest keys to growth in your leadership is the ability to gather people. You know, with the words you speak, your approach to people, the life you live, all affect the gathering ability. One of the most effective evangelistic keys in having an anointing is to gather in neighbors and friends and relatives and new people and new Christians and even French people. You just got to learn how to be a people magnet. You got to learn how to win people. Matter of fact, the Bible actually says, Proverbs 11, verse 30, a wise man wins souls. And as a leader, you're a winner. Amen. And you need a winner's attitude and a positive attitude as a winner to win people. And a wise man wins souls. The ability to win people is of great value to your leadership. The anointing of the... By the way, I wrote this. What year was this I wrote this? Did it say on the notes? I think it was 19... Anybody ready? No, it was way before that. This is in 1983. I wrote these notes. And I felt the Holy Spirit prompt me. I don't know what it is. And the staff and I went back to a 1983 message as well. And but, you know, just winning people. The ability to win people is absolutely of great value to your leadership. Wouldn't you agree? You're a motivator. You're a liberator. You're a winner. A wise man wins souls. You win people by encouraging them, loving them, speaking life and confidence into their lives. You show them a lifestyle in Jesus that is exciting, that is life-filled and challenging. Your attitude to God and to life reflects that you are a winner. When you have this attitude, people are won for Christianity. The major areas that we're called to win people are people to Christ for salvation, to win people to have great faith, to win people to have the vision of God, to win people to be evangelistic themselves, to win people, listen to this, to the presence of God. Right now, I'm going to be talking with our campus guys. We're going to take them away, our seven campuses of Wave Church. And yes, we've got all the budgeting and all the marketing and all the things of social media and all the things about how to tell the story of Wave Church and how to reach out to people and how to use all the different tools that are at our availability. But can I tell you, there's no substitute for the presence of God. You with me here? You'll remember this very old, tired building. And there was nothing in the natural that made this building attractive to anybody. To be honest with you, it wasn't all that attractive to me. And even the building that was built here was never meant to be the building that it ended up being. It was not built with the intention of what it ended up being. You have me here? But let me tell you, there was an atmosphere here that in spite of all of the challenges and the inadequacies, there was a winning spirit. And it wins people. Amen? Okay, here's what you can do. We must be good. Number five, we must be good models of leadership. As a leader, listen to this, a leader is someone who has a follower. He who thinks he's a leader and nobody's following him is only taking a walk. John Maxwell, I love that. People will willingly and consistently follow you when you lead them in a godly fashion. This involves you having the love of God in your heart and gently leading your group with a strong sense of vision and purpose. And this, as this is established, you'll lead by a good example. Let me read to you what the Apostle Paul said. It says here, Paul said, the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and good conscience and a sincere faith. Paul, the apostle, is writing to Timothy, the pastor. And he says, the goal of our instruction, if you're a Connect Group leader, you're on a team, you're serving on a team, you're trying to build a team, in whatever campus you are, Jared told me at Norfolk, he had to have all these leaders stand up and walk, stand around the back of the auditorium at Norfolk on Sunday because there was no room for all the guests that came in. And you know, I tell you, there's a winning atmosphere. And it's more than, I promise you, the building ain't that attractive. I mean, it's kind of cool and iconic in one sense, but it's, you know, the seats are all kind of funky and all kind of sectioned out in different places. But the bottom line is, there's something going on there. And then all the leaders are getting up, giving up their seats to let other people sit down and get a seat. Keno had the same thing on Sunday. Keno, and I love it. These are smaller venues and we're believing God for them in the future. But the bottom line is that, you know, the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, good conscience, and sincere faith. The goal of our instruction, listen to this, of our leadership is love. If we attempt to lead people but have no genuine love in our heart for them, then our leadership will be misguided. This love, Paul says, comes from and is birthed in, number one, he said, a pure heart. This is an attitude and a relationship with Jesus that is intact. A heart that is not tainted by worldly attitudes, but a heart full of the love of God. Then he said, not just a pure heart, but a good conscience, free from sin. A leader not living with a guilt-based life, nor living under condemnation. Now, I didn't say without sin. You have me here? Let he who says he has no sin, he deceives himself. He is a liar and the truth is not in him. But he who confesses his sin, then God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. So we don't minister under condemnation. A leader lives out of a life of liberty, not out of the law, not out of legalism or condemnation. Whatever you live under, liberty with a good conscience or legalism is what you'll minister out of. And I've seen both. Oh, I've seen people minister. You'll minister out of one or the other, liberty or law. Just depends which one you lead out of. And then you'll put everybody you lead underneath that spirit. And I know what it is to be under life, and I know what it is to be under the law. And I'd much rather be under life than under the law. Amen? We always minister life. Always. The ministry of a leader is one of life, one that never ministers death or condemnation. The life that he or she ministers out of is the life of God in their own spirit. In other words, as a leader, therefore, you need to seek God. You need to take care of your spiritual well-being. And as you take care of yourself, you keep the river of life running through your spirit. What's coming out of you? So if you're going, well, pastor's not talking about my need of more people in my department, and that's why nobody's coming. No, no, no. It's the minister of, it's the life that's flowing out of you that will determine whether people are going to come to you. Well, if we could just give more time to talk about this area. No, no, no. If that thing's working inside of you, then you will be that people magnet. People will be drawn to you. Amen. I remember the first church I got saved in, our pastor used to encourage staff to have, departmental rivalry, that we're all trying to poach from each other and try and take that leader into our, and when I think about it now, I think it was probably one of the most counterproductive things you could ever do. And I remember this one particular guy, he went into the senior pastor's office and goes, I want to take away half of Steve's youth ministry and I want to start a whole young adult ministry of everybody who's the age of 25 to 35. And he came, and the senior pastor says, go at it. And he goes, well, do I have permission to come and just take Steve's best leaders? And the senior pastor says, go for it. And so he came in, he said, I want you to know that this leader, and this leader will no longer be in your youth ministry. They're all going to be under me. And to be honest with you, I knew this guy was a bit of a legalist. I knew he was a bit of a control freak. And I said, give it your best shot, man. And I knew these people well enough to know that they recognized life. And sure enough, not one of them wanted to go. And a couple of them said, they begged me, please don't make me go. He's come to me and told me that he's prayed and God told him I'm supposed to be with him. Please, we don't want to go. I said, man, if you want to go, go. I'm okay with it. It's okay. And the funny thing is, I said to this guy, I'll help you. I'll go and talk to people myself. And I went around a few people and said, this guy's got in his heart to start something. Would you go and help him for a season until he gets going? And if it grabs your heart, you want to keep doing it, keep doing it. If it doesn't, it doesn't. And you know, every one of those people I asked all went. And then they all went, can we please come back now? Can I tell you something? Live a life of freedom. Live a life of liberty. Be a person. We minister out of life. And when that's functioning, you know, God does it. Is this helping anybody? Okay, prayer and fasting. We're going to talk more about that. We got some things to talk about that. And I've got 2 minutes to go. Here we go. Prayer and fasting. Your leadership and your effectiveness is based on an effective prayer life. As you look to God for growth and revival, it will begin to happen. An easy trap to fall into as a leader is to merely look at programs and ideas and schemes and church news to cause growth. You with me here? Even though programs are useful and in fact necessary for effective evangelism and organization, as you look to God and storm heaven, then God will move on your behalf. A leader's heart that has cried out to God for revival will be heard by God and will have fruit and results. Would you agree? Keep pressing into God and keep pressing with perseverance and determination in your spirit. I love that scripture when it says that Jacob wrestled with God. I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous. How many heard me get the church memorize that verse? All of that came out of that time in my prayer life, reading that scripture, okay? Self-confidence. Confidence and boldness releases the Spirit of God into a meeting. And when you're rallying your volunteer team on a Sunday morning to do the kids' ministry, to do the ushering, to walk out there in the parking lot, can I tell you, your self-confidence, I want you to hear it. Your self-confidence and your boldness releases the Spirit of God into that. Don't just say, here's what we're going to do. We're going to make sure we'll get all the cars parked. You have me here? Come on, man. We got a chance to have the first impression that anybody's going to have a Wave Church is us. And there could just be a God moment in your smile. There could just be a moment where God could use you to just have that interaction with somebody that you could just make someone's day before the service even started. The altar call starts in the parking lot. Amen? And here's the last one, because my time is up. And this one to me is perhaps, I think, probably The simplest to say, and yet perhaps in my opinion, the thing that I've been intentional about my whole ministry life, and that is we've got to learn how to create a right atmosphere. I'm into atmosphere. People today in the world, in the secular world, they call it buzz. Getting the right kind of buzz. Disney are brilliant at it. When those people teach you to park your car in their Disney parking lot so far away that you got onto the shuttle, but they have PA systems and sound systems with Disney music, and there's all the greeters out there smiling, and then they get you on the bus, and then there's someone playing music through there, and then you get to the entrance and there's music playing there, and they learn how to create excitement before anybody ever walks into the park. Otherwise, all that hustle and bustle could really get you attitudinal. You with me here? And they're trying to build a memorable experience, even coming into the Disney park. I call it atmosphere. And Jesus knew the importance of atmosphere. A faith-filled atmosphere. The atmosphere you create determines whether people want to come. An atmosphere energized with the love of God, with the joy of the Lord, and a sense of excitement creates faith and releases the Holy Spirit into the meeting. In this sort of meeting, God can move. Would you agree? Prayer becomes easy, preaching is effective, people are ministered to, and we've got to learn how to create a godly and joy-filled atmosphere over our own life and recreate it every week in the people we're called to lead. We don't come in with all the burdens and stresses and woes of the week. I've had a terrible week, and you're trying to motivate the team. Because they'll outdo you. You think yours is bad? Let me tell you mine. Before you know it, you've got a whole lot of doom and gloom. Oh, what's going on with politics in your Connect group? Keep politics out of your Connect group. Amen? Just get it out. There's no room for it. 16 years ago, when Robert told me this story, if somebody, who told you the story now, Robert? I just heard this, but someone told you the story about, Robert was visiting a lady just recently, last week, and she said that 16 years ago, she called this church, what is now known as Wave Church, and I was brand new as the senior pastor. And if anybody remembers, I was making some changes. And you know, God changes, good changes. Nothing wrong with what was there. But the truth, I mean, Wally's the best pastor in the world. But when you know you're not called the shepherd then anymore, do you know what I mean? It's not easy keeping your heart engaged. And some people were rising up with their own agendas. Nothing to do with Wally. Wally's awesome, I promise you. But people with their own ideas and own attitudes about the transition of, you know, who's the new guy with the Australian accent, you know what I'm saying? And there were people testing me as the new shepherd to try and get away with things that they couldn't get away with even while he was there. And, you know, we had some really funny things go on, like a guy plug his own microphone into the sound desk and sing over the whole sound system, and other things like people who said, well, we'll only dance before the Lord out down the front with banners and ribbons and poles and flags and all the rest of it. And I'm going, no. And then we would have people prophesy five different prophecies, and the Bible says there should only be three. Well, he wouldn't let that stuff happen, but new leader, they're testing him. So I was bringing some changes. Okay, the Bible says two or at the most three. So if there's been two or three, the ones that keep doing it all the time, you need to stop it. Well, I can't help it. God came on me. Well, the Bible says you can help it. The spirit of a prophet is subject to the prophet. You have me here? So I got this email from somebody, you're a satanic manipulator. And I went, wow. This one person, this lady, rang the church and she goes, I just need to know, is that a spirit-filled church? Do you believe in the gifts of the spirit? And the receptionist, who was a volunteer, answered the phone, goes, yes, it is. And he goes, well, I'm really looking for a spirit-filled church where they believe in the gifts of the Spirit. And she goes, yes, we are, but don't come here. We got a new pastor, and he's killing everything. That was our receptionist. I thought that was hilarious. Can I tell you something? Time is gone. Jesus walked in to Jairus' home, and his daughter's dead. And what did Jesus do? He said, she's not dead, she's only asleep. What was Jesus doing? He was charging the atmosphere with faith. And when they began to mock him, he told them, you got to go, you can't stay here, because he knew he could do no miracle where there was unbelief. The Bible says that Jesus, because of his hometown, the people who knew him best, it says they didn't believe, and therefore there was little to no miracles. In other words, our unbelief, our lack of faith, really lowers the atmosphere. When we get familiar with the worship team and we come late every week, you with me here? It's a sign of passion that's diluting. When we don't bring our faith, and it's what's coming out of us that brings faith. Jesus said, she's not dead, she's asleep. What was he doing? He was speaking to the atmosphere. We've got to create a faith-filled atmosphere for God to work. And he got rid of the people who didn't believe it because he knew there would be no raising of Jairus' daughter. And he literally only let just the inner three disciples come with him and go in. When that Shunammite woman and her son was dead, and she put him in the prophet's bed, and she stood before the prophet, and the prophet said, how are things? And she said, all is well. Well, her son's in bed, dead. All's not well. What was that? That's not some blab it and grab it kind of Christianity. She was bringing faith into the atmosphere, because with faith, God can move. And then Elisha went and prayed for her and laid upon the body and prayed for the boy. And the boy came back to life. May we be a church, whether it's the cleaning team, cleaning our restrooms, but the people in there are doing it with faith and the joy of the Lord and speaking to the atmosphere in Jesus' name. Every part, every leader in this church, every worker, every volunteer, for all the people that are coming to devote it, praise God for it. It's nothing if we don't bring it. Amen. If we're not good leaders, we're not good stewards, we're not the people that out of our life and out of our spirit, out of our relationship with Jesus, we bring. Well, no one's perfect. I promise you. I don't like myself sometimes. You with me here? No one's perfect. Paul says, the things I should do, I don't do. The things I, you know, should do, I don't do. The things I shouldn't do, I do. You with me here? So, you know, Sharon was telling me, she was talking to this pastor's wife, and they've been from church to church all over the world, and I know this couple really well, and she's a beautiful girl and beautiful heart, and she said, I just believe that there is a perfect church. And Sharon goes, oh, honey, there's no such thing as a perfect church. And what did she say, hon? What were her exact words again? It was something like, I'm going to find it. And I believe that if our love for God is right, then there should be a perfect church. Let me tell you, there will never be a perfect church. We're all works in progress. Come on, we're all works in progress. Sometimes it's two steps forwards, one step back, but we're moving forwards. Amen. Sometimes there's seasons in our life where we just go, God, where did you go? But we're faithful, we're hanging in there, and we're always ministering out of the life inside of us. Amen. Boy, I've enjoyed this. I haven't done this for a long time with our leaders. Just sharing about building team, motivating people. What motivates people? Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. We try to get them to become willing to serve on a team. You've missed it. What we got to do is show them God's in this, and then they'll be willing. Do you receive the word? Come on. Amen.